Thank you, Ben. Unbelievable the echo of the passage that Ben just read from Joshua chapter 1 to the passage that we are studying this morning, the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. So I'm so thankful that you read that passage, and I think everyone will see how there's such an amazing echo that Jesus was very intentionally giving to His disciples and then to us. So we're doing this series titled... Well, there's not a title to the series per se, but we're going through our pillars at Fellowship Raleigh. We have six pillars, core values that come from the Bible. And these pillars define and they guide our ministry. So this is it. This is like we're talking about who we are as a church. And so we've already done four of them. We talked about proclaiming the authority of God's Word in the first week. We talked about lifting high the name of Jesus Christ in worship. By the way, these pillars are on the back of your bulletin. Lifting high the name of Jesus Christ in worship. Ben then took 2 weeks, and thank you, Ben, and he talked about believing firmly in the power of prayer and loving one another in authentic community. And this morning we're talking about boldly sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evangelism. Now, I got to confess to you, there's so much that could be said about this. And honestly, there's so much that I want to say about evangelism. We're planting a church, and, you know, it's all about telling people the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that salvation is available through Jesus Christ. It's an awesome task to do evangelism. And so, but, you know, there's so much that could be said, and yet here this morning, we're going to just go verse by verse through Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. So I've created a handout here just talking about questions and answers about gospel, the gospel, and evangelism at Fellowship Raleigh. So if you want more information, if you want to see how we at Fellowship Raleigh are working through some questions like, what's the relationship between evangelism and the sovereignty of God? Or what kinds of evangelism should someone do? Like, should I knock on someone's door? Or is that like too old school? Do we do that? What's the deal? Should we just build relationships with our friends and classmates and coworkers and you know, over time build trust and earn the right to share the gospel with them? Is that our primary method? You know, should we go on campus and do surveys and say, really, that's an interesting answer to that survey question. Let me share the gospel with you. You know, so what is our strategy? What is our method? These are just questions that just I'm trying to put pen to paper and think those through for our church here. So that's on the music stand as you leave if you want to grab one of those for yourself. So boldly sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Let's pray and then we'll get into this message. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the word of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to remind ourselves this morning that you've called us to yourself through the gospel, and you've sent us to the world to share the gospel. Help us just to come around that this morning in a fresh way. Holy Spirit, be with us in this time. Open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to focus. Fill us and feed us from your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the passage that we're studying this morning are the last three verses in Matthew's gospel. Okay, so Matthew is writing an account, a gospel account, of the life, ministry, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at the last three verses this morning. So it's the last three things that he wants to say. So you know it's important. In fact, there's a similarity between what Matthew is saying in these verses and really something that is known as the DTR. Does anyone know what a DTR is? Ever had a DTR? It's an acronym for defining the relationship. It's the DTR conversation. So you've probably had them. I've had, you know, a couple of big DTRs in my life, and there's many types of DTRs. There are DTRs that you might have at work, you know, with your boss. Like, let's just, like, get some clarity about our relationship. Maybe with a coworker who thinks they're the boss. You know, just a DTR. Maybe with a teacher and a student need to have a DTR. But, of course, we all know where the most important DTRs happen, and that is in a romantic relationship. Some have called the DTR the exclusivity talk. But DTR has sort of taken on more, it's really kind of become the term. I was on a website preparing for the sermon called the DL on the DTR. So that's like all acronyms there. That stands for the down low on the DTR. And again, it's a video. I watched it. It's like 10 tips on how to effectively have the DTR with that special someone, because it's the exclusivity talk. It's where, you know, you've been dating for a while and you kind of finally sit down. There's all this uncertainty and this unclarity, and you're kind of like, I don't know, what are we? What are you? Who am I? What exactly are we supposed to be doing here? What are we doing here? What are we going to do here? The DTR, defining the relationship, is a very important moment in a relationship. And, you know, the rationale that drives the DTR is the fact that there's uncertainty, there's unclarity, and there needs to be more clarity. I've had a few DTRs. I mentioned that. I remember having several with Kristen. It took like 4 rounds of DTR for us to kind of finally get to that clarity moment in our dating relationship. And I take full responsibility for that. Just so unclear in my communication. It got to the point where it kind of, I mean, you remember this, Kristen. It got to the point where I actually had to do like the check the box thing. Like, okay, I feel like I'm not communicating clearly. So here's the deal. Boyfriend and girlfriend, check yes, check no. Let's just make this as clear as can be. Oh, you check yes. Okay, can I hold your hand? Check yes, check no. Let's just figure this out, you know. And then you have the exclusivity talk later, a couple weeks later, kind of, so are we seeing other people or not, you know. So the DTR is really, really important, really important. You know, we've had some interesting DTRs at Fellowship Raleigh. You know, the DTR, we've had some DTRs at DFR. You know what I'm saying? A little acronym relationship there. DFR, not to be confused with DTR, DFR is Discovering Fellowship Raleigh. That's the newcomer's reception for people who come to our church, that they can come and hear the vision and meet the staff and sort of ask some questions, poke around a little bit. Well, in the early days, you know, we had DFR at my house, and we still do that sometimes, but we'd have pizza. And I remember we were doing this DFR, and there was all these people in my living room, and this is sort of like young, like first 3 months, Pastor Matt. And there's all these people in my living room, and we're eating dessert now and coffee. And I'm just like, I know this is DFR, but I just need a DTR. You know what I'm saying? And so I went around the room, and I was like, I just couldn't handle the unclarity and uncertainty of people checking out our church, asking questions. What is your vision for this? And so finally, I just said, let's just go around the room. Red, yellow, and green. It's just like a stoplight. You just share. Where are you at in relation to our church? And I just remember all the other people that are committed to our church looking at me like, what a terrible and awkward idea to do for these new people. So we went around the room. You know, if you're a green, you're about to commit to our church, then say green light. If you're yellow and you're still thinking about it, you're kind of iffy, you say yellow light. And if you're red, then you say red light. You just be totally honest. Anyways, that was a DTR at DFR. So here's the deal, though. In this passage this morning, Jesus is so clear. He's bringing a lot of clarity to the relationship between Him and His church and His disciples. What are we supposed to be doing exactly? Jesus is going to give a very clear answer to that. Who are you exactly? Matthew's been explaining that all through the Gospels. Jesus is going to give a very clear answer about who He is. And so it's not quite the same type of DFR that we have, but Jesus is answering questions. Who exactly is Jesus? Are we supposed to be sharing the Gospel with everyone, going out and sharing it? Or are we supposed to be just living our Christian lives and waiting for them to come to us? What exactly are we supposed to be doing as your disciples, Jesus, as the church? What should our focus be? And so in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, if you need a Bible, page 835 on the Bibles that we provide. In these verses this morning, we see basically 3 things. A fact. Jesus gives a fact. Then He gives a command. And then He gives a promise. It's so simple. The outline goes as follows. We should acknowledge Jesus' identity as the unparalleled King. That's the fact. Verse 18. Secondly, we should embrace Jesus' mission to make disciples. From verse 19, that's the command. And finally, we should rely on Jesus' strength to the end of the age. And that's where we get into the promise, verse 20. So that's our outline this morning. And if you're following along, you've been given in your bulletin a sermon outline to follow along. And so you'll be able to fill in as we go. Now, the first point, acknowledge Jesus' identity as the unparalleled King. Let's read, starting in verse 16, and let's read all the way up to verse 18. If you're looking at a copy of God's Word, that will really help you. Verses 16 and 17 sort of paint the picture. So let's look at those first. Verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. But some doubted. Picture this. Just picture it. Maybe this is a familiar passage to you. Let me invite you to picture this morning. They'd seen Him before. They'd hung out with the resurrected Jesus before this. But they still just, they see Him and they worship Him. It's interesting. Jesus does not refuse their worship. He's down with people worshiping Him because He knows He's God. And He's okay with it. He's comfortable. It's amazing. It says some doubted. It doesn't say some denied. But people, His disciples, had been through a lot. And they were really wrestling with stuff. Wrestling with questions. They were finite human beings, just like us. Fishermen, tax collectors, politicians, political activists. All, they were humans. They had human minds. They were doubting. They were wrestling.
It's okay to do that sometimes.
Even in the presence of Jesus, it's okay to do that.
But they were worshiping. They were worshiping Jesus. Amazing picture. It's interesting, in verse 18, it says, and Jesus came.
It says He came to them. It's like they hadn't even gotten up to Him yet. They were a little ways off, and they were already just falling and worshiping Him. Some doubted. So Jesus had to come to them in this picture. It's an amazing picture.
It's an amazing picture. But in verse 18, and Jesus came, and look what He says, and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me.
So Jesus says to His disciples,
that's what He's saying to you and to me this morning. We should acknowledge Jesus' identity as the unparalleled King.
The unparalleled King. That's what Jesus is calling us to in verse 18. He's calling His disciples to. Do you acknowledge that? Not do you believe that, but does your life, does your daily life, as you're walking through your life, is there an acknowledgement of Jesus for who He is as the unparalleled King?
No rival, no competition. Unparalleled King. It's interesting, the word authority that Jesus uses here, it means to have the right or freedom to exercise authority over something.
It means to have independent control over something. It's a pretty bold claim Jesus is making here. So the question could be asked, well, what does this mean? Did He not have authority before? You know, it kind of makes your head hurt a little bit. Like, what exactly is Jesus even saying here? Well, Jesus did clearly have authority in His earthly ministry. In fact, that was one of the things that was often said of Jesus. Wow, look at this guy. He's got some authority.
Examples of Jesus' authority in His
incarnation, in His earthly
ministry. Matthew 7, we see Jesus taught the law, not as one who knew a lot about it, as the teachers and the scribes, but it says, what does it say?
It says, as one who had authority. This is what their observation was of Jesus' teaching.
In Matthew 8, He rose,
He was in a boat, and He rose and He rebuked the winds and the sea, and it was calm. He had authority over nature. This is the incarnated Jesus. This is Jesus in flesh.
Fully God, fully man. In Matthew 9:6, we see that Jesus claims to have authority to forgive sins, and they want to stone Him for it. In Matthew 10, we see Jesus has the authority to cast out unclean spirits.
His spiritual authority.
In John 11, Jesus told Lazarus to come out of the tomb.
He had authority over death. Life and death. So this is like the authority that Jesus already had. And so Jesus didn't go from like this guy with no authority to like now He's like, hey guys, I got some authority. And they're like, oh good, because we were really worried about that. No. All through His ministry, they were like, this guy's got authority like no other human being.
So It's not that Jesus has authority for the first time. It's that He has a new scope for His authority.
You see, when Jesus was walking with His disciples before His crucifixion and before His resurrection, He was in the state of incarnation. He came to us as a slave. We'll read a passage in a moment about that. But now He's come to His disciples in His state of exaltation.
After His death and resurrection. Which is why now, it's not that He has authority for the first time, but there is a new scope for His authority.
And what is it? What is the new scope for His authority? What is it? Look at verse 18. What is it? There's one word there that gives the answer. The word is all. He has all authority. Unparalleled authority. Universal authority. You see,
it's interesting if we think about this. Let's just
take a moment, and I want you to pay as careful of attention as you possibly can right now. Because I want to explain what Jesus is saying here in verse 18. Because this is the gospel. This is the core of the gospel. Maybe you've been around church your whole life. Maybe you've been to more church services than anyone in here. And you've read your Bible and you've heard what you sort of sense to be the main meaning of Christianity. But let me right now walk you through the gospel as clear as I can.
Let's talk about this. Jesus saying, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. What exactly does He mean? Fact number one, God the Son, Jesus Christ, has always been from eternity past a member of the Trinity.
John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was God. And He was with God. There's no beginning to the Son of God. We believe in the Trinity. And Jesus has always been with God. And He's always existed.
So, fact number two. Jesus, God the Son, set aside His glorious status and took on human flesh, a body. That's Christmas. He became the God-man.
Why? Why do we say that? Because He was fully God and fully man.
This is what Jesus did. Just tracing out the history here. He could now represent God to mankind and represent mankind to God.
He could now represent us. He could now be our substitute. He could now go to the cross and die the death that you and I very much deserve to die.
Amazing. Fact number three. While Jesus Christ, the God-man, enjoyed
amazing and incomparable authority throughout His incarnation, His lowliness, His earthly ministry. We talked about that. He had authority. While He had that authority,
He did not have all authority in heaven and on earth until it was given to Him by the Father
after the resurrection. This God-man, this fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ, had not known all authority in heaven on earth. He was in a low position. He had set aside His rights that He had from eternity to this glorious status, and He had taken the status of a slave in His incarnation.
But now, after His resurrection, He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth.
That's the new scope for Jesus' authority. That's what He's talking about in verse 18.
That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That Jesus, who was fully God, came and that He died on a cross, paying the penalty for our sins as our substitute.
And you say, how do you respond? Let me ask you a question. Have you responded to the gospel? Have you ever responded to the gospel? Are you living a lifestyle of following Jesus? Have you turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus? Trusting not in your own good works or in your church attendance or in your religion, but in the cross and in what He did for your salvation? Have you turned from sin and have you trusted fully in Jesus Christ?
That's what we have to do.
See, the gospel is not just factual information about what God did. The gospel is an invitation. And we have to respond. We have to respond by turning from sin and trusting in Christ.
And so, have you responded? Well, you can do that. You can respond.
What I want to do now, I've been kind of walking through this sort of theological land here. So I want to read a passage of Scripture. And I want to read it together. And you don't have to stand. I know you're holding your Bibles in your laps and everything. But I do want to read it aloud together and honor God's Word. This is the story we were just talking about. So let's read this. Just try your best. I know these things can be fun. But just try your best to follow along with me as I lead us in reading. Although He, Jesus, existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also, God highly exalted Him, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that's what Philippians 2, 6 through 11 says, and that is amazing. That is awesome. That's what we're talking about. That's what Jesus, these last verses here is what Jesus means by I've been now given all authority in heaven and on earth. I've been given the name that is above every name. And it's awesome, isn't it? But here's one thing. And this is a very fair question. Well, then what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with my neighbor? What's wrong with me? It's interesting. The Bible, you say, I feel a real tension here. I feel the Bible saying this and I see this. Well, the Bible goes straight at that tension. The Bible doesn't back away, doesn't avoid, goes straight at it. In fact, the verses we're looking at this morning go straight at the tension. It's Jesus says in verse 18, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And then in verse 19 and 20, He says, go and make disciples. Well, there, if He had all authority in heaven and on earth and everyone was a disciple submitted to His authority, then there would be no need to go and make disciples. So there's an implication just even in what Jesus is saying. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, but there's a lot of people in the world that aren't obeying my authority and I need you to go disciple them. That's what He's saying. And so there's this tension of Jesus has already been given all authority and yet at the same time there's this sense of something about it is not yet. There's an already and there's a not yet. Philippians 2 shows the same thing. He's been given the name that is above every name, but it's still a future day when every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. There's an already and there's a not yet. And the Scriptures go straight at this tension. But we feel it. We do. Let me ask you a question. Is this really a problem? You ever seen someone win the lottery? We'll show a slide here.
It's interesting.
I've always wondered, actually, if I took like a huge check like that to the bank, if like they would accept it, you know? Like you walk in with that thing under your arm. Maybe you go through the drive-thru and you're like, eh, this won't fit.
Anyways, you've seen people win the lottery. When they win the lottery, there they are. They're holding their big check.
Family around them. Kissing. Screaming. Popping champagne. But they haven't taken their check to the bank yet. They're holding it. They're not technically a billionaire yet, but we all know they are. We all know they're rich. Why? Why? Because they won. Because they won the lottery. And they are acting like they won, and they are celebrating like they won, even though technically maybe not quite yet.
Well, Jesus is standing in front of His disciples in this picture that we're looking at this morning. And He has conquered the grave. He is raised from the dead. And He is standing in front of His disciples as a winner. As a winner. And He's asking them to understand, to believe, to acknowledge His identity as the unparalleled King. And He is going to return. And so we live in this interesting time, this in-between time, if you can picture it like this. We live right here, where Jesus has come, He's died, and He's rose from the grave, and He has inaugurated the kingdom. But we live in this continuing the kingdom, period. But He's going to return and consummate the kingdom. So that's what He's talking about. All authority in heaven and on earth. That's Jesus' identity. Unparalleled King. And so let me just quickly apply this to us. This should really impact the way we see Jesus, the way we see ourselves, and the way we see others. How do you see Jesus? Well, of course, we need to acknowledge He's the unparalleled King. He's the exalted Jesus.
Hey, Jesus is not on the cross right now.
He's on the throne. We too often picture Jesus as a blood-spattered victim of crucifixion. This is appropriate and central for understanding grace and forgiveness. When you think about the mission of the church and Jesus' mission for you, it is imperative that you see Him as He is today, as the unparalleled King of the universe. You've got to acknowledge Him.
This also affects how you see yourself. You're not King. If He's King, He's on the throne, I must not be, right?
You say, you know, we all do this. We say, well, yeah, maybe you say that, but I don't want to be involved with evangelism and with discipleship and with really growing spiritually. I've got some ideas how to do things, and I would like for everyone to really just work around me. And in fact, you know, maybe everyone could just revolve around me. Well, we would all be doing that if you were the King.
We would, but you're not, and I'm not. Jesus is.
It impacts how we see ourselves. It all revolves around Him. He's on the throne. And He commands us to share the gospel, to make disciples. It impacts also how you see others.
How do you see others? They're not the King. They're not. Jesus is the King. Your mom's not the King. Your dad's not the King. He's not. Your boss isn't the King. Your neighbor that you're trying so hard to earn the right to ever share the gospel, they're not the King, just so you know.
Your teacher's not the King.
The Scriptures do command us to honor our parents.
In fact, 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor everyone, love the brothers, fear God, honor the emperor.
And you have no idea, I mean, none of us have any idea how radical of a statement that was in the Roman Empire. Honor the emperor.
That persecutes us.
Honor him. Amazing. So the Scriptures call us to honor those in authority above us, but not to worship them, not to be in bondage to their desires and their needs. Not your pastor's not the King. Your mom's not the King. Your dad's not the King. Others are not the King. Your husband's not the King. Your wife's not the King. Or the queen. She's definitely not the King.
This is important. Jesus is the King. So let me ask you, do you see Jesus' authority like this? Do you acknowledge His identity as the unparalleled King?
It's interesting, Paul is on trial in the first century, and he's about to go before the Roman Emperor, the King of the known world, the one who everyone says, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord.
And this is his prayer request.
You know, like when you go around the circle, you're like, hey, you got a prayer request? This is Paul's prayer request.
Ephesians 6. Pray for me that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel.
Fearlessly, as I should. He's like, hey, I'm about to go in and see the emperor, Caesar. Pray that I would be fearless as I should, making the gospel known. Unbelievable.
Unbelievable. What an example to us. And so we need to acknowledge Jesus, His identity as the unparalleled King. The second point this morning
is embracing Jesus' mission. Embracing Jesus' mission to make disciples. We should do this. We should embrace His mission. The first was a fact. Now this is a command.
This is a command. Let's look at verse 19. Jesus says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Embrace Jesus' mission to make disciples.
Can you just picture the disciples there? What are we exactly supposed to be doing right now? What should our clear and central focus be? What's God's will for my life? What's God's purpose and plan for our church? Jesus is like, hey, DTR time, I don't want there to be anything unclear about this. Let me just make this as clear and as simple as I possibly can. And He gives us this command.
We need to embrace it. Jesus' mission to make disciples. What is a disciple?
What is a disciple? Let's go to the next slide. First, I want to talk about this text. And I know you've probably never seen a slide like this in a sermon, but listen, look down at your copy of the Bible. This is important. I want to talk about this verse because this is one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. And so I want to sort of put on our little grammarian hat for a second. Okay, that's grammar. That's someone who does grammar, so a grammarian. So we're going to talk about the grammar of this verse just for one moment. So it's really crucial that you're looking at God's Word right now.
So it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." And then in verse 20 it says, "teaching them."
Here's the point I want to make. In this verse, scholars have pointed out there is one command. Okay. Now, our ESV translation reads sort of like there's two commands. There's the command to go, and there's the command to make disciples. But scholars have pointed out there's one command, and there are three words that modify that command. They are called participles. They're like adverbs. So, make disciples is the command. It's the cue ball, if you will. Okay, we've all played little billiards. All right. The three words that modify the command are, number one, going. As you go, make disciples. Go, make disciples. The second one is baptizing. So how do you make disciples? Well, you go. How do you make disciples? Well, you baptize. How do you make disciples? Well, you teach. These are the three words that modify the command, make disciples. Now, here's the interesting thing, though. In the original text, Matthew moves the one ball in front of the cue ball. He moves the going to the very front of verse 20, or of verse 19, the sentence. And so, scholars don't know what to do with this. They're like, so what is he saying? Well, he's just saying there's a huge emphasis on the fact that we need to go. That we need to be outward focused. That we need to do it as we go. That we need to go to other people who haven't heard of Jesus. That we need to do it as we go to the mailbox. As we go to school. As we go to work. As we go and talk to our neighbor. As we go about life, we need to share the gospel. We need to make disciples. And also, we need to go far and make disciples. There's just this real huge emphasis on go. And you can see it by the way that the one ball has been moved. So, just wanted to make that clear. We can take the grammarian hat off. And let's get back to our point here. So, what is a disciple? Make disciples. What is a disciple? Do you know? Well, yeah, it's someone who doesn't drink alcohol, of course. And someone who doesn't cuss. Isn't that right? Isn't that what a disciple is? See, disciple is such a broad and ill-defined term. Every person you talk with that has ever even met a Christian has a definition for what a disciple is. The word simply means learner, follower. That's all it means. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, who is learning from Jesus, who is listening to His Word and obeying His Word.
At Fellowship Raleigh, Our mission statement is this: to glorify God through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, one another, and the world.
The verses we're looking at here in this point confirm our mission. Make disciples. You say, what is that? Well, in our mission as a church, we've defined it. We've given a disciple definition in our very mission. Look at it again. I want you to see it. To love God. To love one another. And to love the world. And in fact, you're going to see these three movements, these three relationships that a disciple has. They're in this verse. They're in this text.
So I'm actually going to reorder them a little bit. But first, let's look at what it means to love God. So if you will permit, I'm going to go through this verse in a slightly different order than you see it in the text so that I can use our disciple definition as our outline. But first and foremost, to love God. Look at the beginning of verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching men and women to be disciples. Teaching them to obey Jesus. Notice the presence of the word all authority, all nations, all I command. There's a real universal sense here. Making disciples involves not just evangelism, conversion, and baptism, but it involves the whole process of a believer growing in Christ to become more like Christ. It's not just about quantity and numbers. It's about quality and depth. It's interesting, if you look carefully, it says teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe it. Not to know it. Not to be able to pass sort of like the homeschool Bible quiz. But teaching them to observe it. Teaching them to obey it. To obey Jesus. That's the key. That's the key. Not information, but application. Loving God first involves, of course, having a vital relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. One of the primary ways we love God, though, is by obeying His commands, by obeying Him. By obeying Him. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus says that. It's a way that, it's a real important way that we express our love to God is through obeying Him. And so, a passionate disciple loves God. A passionate disciple has the heart of Jesus. They're a follower of Jesus, and they have the heart of Jesus to do the will of the Father. Loving one another. A passionate disciple loves one another. Here we're going to look at baptizing. It says in verse 19, the second part, it says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The word baptized literally means to dip or immerse in water. Being baptized is following Jesus.
Because Jesus was baptized.
It is a way of publicly declaring allegiance to Jesus and to His church, to the community of believers. It is also a way of publicly identifying with Jesus' death when you go underwater and His resurrection to new life when you come out of the water.
That's all baptism is. That's all it is. And so we talk about it a lot, but that's what it is. And so baptizing, though, it's important to understand, it's a community thing. You're saying, I once was this person, primarily identified with this community of people, and now I'm that life is going under the water. And it's coming up, and I'm coming up into new life, and I have this new primary community, and it's the body of Christ, and it's this new local church maybe that I'm a member of that's an expression of the body of Christ. And so there's a real community sense to being baptized. Don't go get baptized in the backyard in someone's pool by yourself. I mean, you can. It's not like it's illegitimate if you do, but it's really a beautiful thing to get baptized by your pastor or by your friend in your church and show and display how you've become a part of this new family. There's a real community sense to baptism, which is why it has everything to do with loving one another. We should make this crucial observation. Jesus is giving the Great Commission. And part of the Great Commission is to baptize. And baptism happens in churches. And so the Great Commission is really a command to go and plant or go and build the local church of Jesus Christ. It is. Because that's where baptism happens.
So, it's all about loving one another. A passionate disciple of Jesus Christ loves one another.
Loves his brother and his sister in Christ. Loves his local church. Really, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. And a disciple has the heart of Jesus for his church. It's the heart of Jesus for his church.
Loving the world. A passionate disciple loves God. A passionate disciple loves one another. A passionate disciple loves the world. Look at verse 19. It says, "Go." We talked about this. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations."
Of all nations.
We could take this to mean, we talked about this,
going as you go, make disciples. Or we could see how the word "go" has been given emphasis here and see that we need to go to the nations. And it's probably both. You know, when it comes to the Great Commission, you've really got three options. You know, you can go, you can pray, you can give, or you can disobey. I think that's four options.
But we want to be a part of this. All of us want to be a part of the Great Commission. The world has 6.7 billion people.
When he says all nations here, by the way, he's talking about people. People groups. Groups of people with a distinct ethnic identity. So God's not up there like looking at the world thinking, "Oh, look, there's Libya. Okay, oh, glad I see the boundary line there. Oh, there's North America. Oh, looks like Canada is just above." No. It's people groups. It's people that have their own language, that have their own culture. That's what all nations means. The word is literally ethna for ethnic.
And so, in the world, there's 6.7 billion people. 16,351 people groups. 6,646 of those are completely unreached by the gospel. There are 2.75 billion people that are completely unreached by the gospel. In the United States, there are 363 people groups. and 59 are considered to be completely unreached by the gospel. In Raleigh, there are 100 nations represented at NC State. There are 1 million people in the Triangle. 12% of people in the Triangle attend a Bible-teaching and gospel-believing church where they are being discipled. 20% of these people attend church at all just to go for the show. 20%. And so, a passionate disciple loves the world. A passionate disciple loves the world. Has Jesus' heart, because they're following Jesus, they have Jesus' heart for the world. And now you say, well, where does the evangelism piece come in? This, we're talking about the pillar boldly sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where's the evangelism thing? I just see make disciples and going.
Well, it's clearly implied. But let me tell you about something.
In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Mark gives his parallel for what Matthew is saying here. He gives his parallel to the Great Commission.
Let me read it to you. It says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. In Acts, it talks about how they were doing it. It says, and after they had preached the gospel in that city
and made many disciples. You see, they're really the same thing. Evangelism and making disciples. Evangelism is maybe the starting point, but it's also all throughout making disciples. Sharing the gospel is critical.
And so evangelism is very much there.
So here's the point, though. Embracing Jesus' mission to make disciples. Now, this is my question. Have you embraced it? Not do you sort of assent to it. Not do you recognize that it's here in Matthew 28, verse 19. Have you embraced it? Have you put your arms around it? Have you applied it to your life? I really fear that many of us in this room this morning have a relationship of shame with the Great Commission. Every time we read it, it puts us down. We feel, man, I'm not doing that. I'm not really, truly participating in this command. Have you embraced it? I want to encourage you to do that this morning.
I want to encourage you to embrace Jesus' mission this morning. Now, verse 20 at the end, our third point this morning. We must rely on Jesus' strength to the very end of the age. To the end of the age.
Now, we talked about how these verses are arranged as a fact. Hey, Jesus is King. Fact. As a command, make disciples of all nations. Three ways to do it. And then as a promise. And here's the promise. Promise is Jesus' strength to the end
of the age. Look at verse 20.
Jesus says, and behold. He's like, may I grab your attention? Behold.
And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Let me just ask you guys a question. Is this one of the most meaningful verses in the Bible to you? Have you even... Does this verse impact you? Is this verse a verse that you're like, man, that's one of my life verses. That's one of my best verses. Most of us know the verses right before it, but we really don't really know this verse. And we really don't know what to do with it. Like, is Jesus just trying to kind of be like Moses and Joshua? And we really aren't leaning on it. And that's because, let me say why that is. That's because we're not taking seriously the command. Here's why. Let me explain. If you hear the command in verse 19 and you really take full account of it, you're going to look at Jesus like his disciples did. I guarantee you they did. And you're going to be like, I cannot do that. There's no way I can do that. But I'm in a bind here because the unparalleled King of the universe has just commanded me to do it. And I have no option but to say, yes, sir. How high do you want me to jump? And then you go, oh my gosh, I am in a huge bind. Most of us never get to the bind. Because we just read verse 19 and we're like, amen, yeah. Professional evangelists and pastors need to be all about that. And I'll share a few of my thoughts in small group, but I'm not really going to start making disciples. We never even get to the bind. And you can't appreciate verse 20 unless you're there. If you are there, verse 20 is like breath to your lungs. It is like...
hallelujah. It's Joshua when he's about to go into the promised land and he sees the armies in the promised land. And God says, hey, Joshua, do not fear. Be strong and courageous. I will be with you. It's an unbelievable promise.
Unbelievable promise. But it only matters if you're planning on obeying.
If you want to know God's presence, some people in here want to feel and sense God's presence more, want to experience God more. Well, Jesus promises that His presence is where obedience is taking place to His commission.
He'll be there.
You say, well, how? How is Jesus there? Isn't He on the throne in heaven? What does this mean?
Well, I think Jesus is present in two ways. Number one, He's already there.
He's already there.
John 16:8 says His Holy Spirit is convicting the world, is at work in the world. And so as you go, or if you are doing discipleship as you go,
He's already there. He got there before you. And He is at work. And we are to walk through life with this expectation of, I'm not bringing Jesus into the conversation. I'm not bringing Jesus into this situation. Jesus is already there. He's already at work. I'm just being faithful and just being obedient and just participating in this amazing mission that He's called me to. So He's already there. He's like, hey, how you doing? Thanks for finally joining me. I've been here for a while, working in this person's life, convicting them, showing them that they need me. Would you come and be a mouthpiece for the gospel? Unbelievable. He's already there.
Another way that Jesus is present is His Spirit in us.
His Spirit in us.
Romans 8:15 says
that He has given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sonship through which we cry, Abba, Father. He's given us His Spirit, the Son of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In the Gospels, Jesus says, hey, to the disciples, He's telling them about how He's going to leave. And He says to them, hey, I will send you another helper. Do you know what that means? He's kind of, the disciples are kind of like, man, what are we going to do without your help? He's been helping them all this time. I'm sending another helper, the Holy Spirit. I've been helping you, then He's going to help you, the Holy Spirit.
Unbelievable. Unbelievable. We got to rely on Jesus' strength.
Not our own strength, not our gifts, not our knowledge of the Bible, not our perceived level of trust in a relationship.
We've got to rely on Jesus' strength to the end of the age. To the end of the age. I have a one-year-old daughter.
Her name's Abigail.
And she cannot walk. And she has to totally rely on this little contraption. Her walker. But you know what?
She's going to outgrow it. She's going to start walking on her own. And it's going to be fun. But you know what? We're never going to outgrow our need to rely completely on Jesus' strength to obey His command. Never. We're never going to outgrow it. And so we might function as if we've outgrown it, but truly we have not outgrown it.
And we need to rely on Jesus' strength.
How long? How long? How long are we going to have to do this? As long as we're doing the Great Commission, as long as we're making disciples before His return, which is why Jesus says, to the very end of this age, to the very end
of the age. Just imagine.
Imagine applying this promise. Just imagine. What if you decided, maybe to kind of renew your commitment to obeying Jesus' command, His clear DTR clear command to you to make disciples. What if you decided, you know what, I'm coming back to this and I'm going to apply this. What if for the first time in your life you decided, you know what, I'm just going to start engaging in discipleship. I'm just going to start taking initiative for the spiritual good of others. I'm just going to start getting into it. What if you decided that? What if you came to that fork in the road, that bind where you need this promise from verse 20?
Just think about what that would be like. Imagine trusting in this promise in these types of situations. What if you're about to go share the gospel with a neighbor, or a coworker, or a family member, or a classmate that you've known for a long time and have been praying for, but you feel it's finally time
for you to follow through and talk with them about the gospel. Think about, put yourself in that situation. You're about to go do it. He's already there, and He's going with you. He's already there, and He's going with you. You can rely on Him. Amazing.
You're going to go out and talk with people who you don't even know. See if they have ever had someone tell them
the actual gospel. We live in the Bible Belt. A lot of people have heard about church and think they know everything about it, but have never heard the gospel. I was on NC State's campus the other day talking to the son of a pastor in North Carolina who didn't know the gospel. He didn't know the gospel.
So many people do not know the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ.
Imagine doing something like that. Maybe that's way out of your personality. Maybe it's right in line with your personality. But imagine doing something like that. That's unbelievable. I'm not doing that. Forget it. Let's go to lunch. What the heck? I'm not doing that. Unless He's already there. Unless He's going with me. Then I might do it.
Imagine challenging a friend or a small group member who is a professing brother or sister in Christ.
Imagine challenging them to become obedient to God's Word in a specific area of their life where you see that they're not. That's so intimidating. Going up to someone and saying, stop sleeping with her. Or going up to someone and saying, start being a good steward of your money. Or going up to someone and saying, stop being a people pleaser. Imagine doing that. That's terrifying. I don't want to do that. The pastor can do that. I'm not doing it, though. That's discipleship. It's discipleship. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. I'm not doing that unless He's there. And unless He's coming with me. And He is. He promises.
Awesome. Inviting a coworker to church and to lunch after to discuss it. Planting a church. Going to India for a month. A year. For the rest of your life. To declare the gospel to the thousands of people groups there that have never heard. Building the church there. Imagine your life changing other lives. What if your life changed a few lives that changed other lives that made an
eternal impact that is impossible to calculate? We can go to the next slide.
Imagine that.
It's amazing. It's awesome. Isn't that a cool idea? It's a really, really good idea. I was thinking about it this week, sort of came up with it. I just wanted to share that with you guys. No. It's an ancient idea. It's Jesus' idea. And it's as clear as it could possibly be. He's given us the DTR. He's made it really, really clear in these verses of Scripture. And Matthew has made it clear to the early church as they are reading this account of the life, ministry, death, resurrection, exaltation of Jesus Christ. He's making it so clear. And it's so clear for us. In fact, it is what God is saying to you right now, this morning, from His Word. So clear. So clear.
These things are great. It's what being a passionate disciple is all about. And we need to do these things. But
here's the bad news. We can't. We can't. The good news is, He can. He can.
We must acknowledge Jesus' identity as unparalleled King, embrace Jesus' mission to make disciples, and rely on Jesus' strength to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We trust You with our lives. And we just ask for Your help. We ask You to help us believe Your promises. Help us trust You to go and obey Your Word for us. Lord, we have this amazing good news that You've given to us, Your church, to share with Raleigh. To share with the people that You've sovereignly put around us in our lives. The news is so good. Help us to see that, to be captivated by it, and to share it. Help us to acknowledge You, Jesus, as the unparalleled King. You are exalted, Jesus. Amen.